before we jump into the last message in the series, it's just really significant. I don't know if you have known anybody that's given everything for our country or our freedom. I know someone and a family I'm close to that has, and it's important this weekend to just take some time and pause and remember those who gave everything. Jesus said, no greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. And ultimately, the sacrifice of those who have given everything for us points us to Jesus and his sacrifice, giving everything for us. And so I just want to take a moment before I'll pray after a few seconds of quiet, and just would you just quietly reflect and remember and thank God for those who have given so much, given their lives for us. And would you take a moment in the quietness to pray for the families whose grief is probably constant but extra thick and difficult this weekend, and just reflect on that for a few moments, and then I'll open us up in prayer. God, we are filled with somber gratitude as we think of those who have given their lives, sacrificed everything, the families who have given up so much for our safety and our freedom. We just thank you for those sacrifices and for those lives. And we pray that in special ways you'd be with those families and those close friends who have lost people in conflict and war, that you would be showing yourself as the God who is close to the brokenhearted, that you would be comforting and ultimately pointing and drawing all to yourself. We're so thankful for their sacrifice and your sacrifice for us. As we jump into this message today, God, I just pray that we would see you really clear, that we would hear your voice through your word, that you would have your way in our hearts and in our lives. We yield to you, saying that we're not good gods of our lives. We need you. We don't need me. We don't need a preacher. We need more of you. So I pray that you just show up. You know our hearts. You know what everybody's dragging into this room today, the struggles that we're carrying, the frustrations, the fear, the anxiety, the weakness. We lay it all at your feet and just ask that you would take it and give strength to those who need strength, encouragement to those who need encouragement, correction to those who need correction. You just do your thing. You know what we need. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're jumping into our last message in this I'm Him series. We've been looking at the seven signs and the seven I Am statements that Jesus did and made, declaring that he's not just some prophet, he's not just some teacher, he's not some religious figure. This is God among us, God with us, God for us, the perfect revelation of who God is. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is all you need to know. This is the main point. It's Jesus is God for you. And man, isn't that so refreshing that that's the most important thing? That's it. Like, you get everything else wrong, but you get that one right, and you're good. I mean, it may be messy a little bit, but you're still good. And I just love looking at these messages and miracles and statements from Jesus. And this last one, I am the true vine, is found in John chapter 15. Let me just start by reading a few of these verses we're going to focus on today. And I think this one will be encouraging. It's simplistic. And there's nothing I'm going to say today that you're probably like, ooh, never heard that before. But sometimes we look over the simple stuff that has the greatest effect in our hearts and in our spiritual journeys. And yes, I know I look like a character from Miami Vice. And no, you don't need to comment on my jacket. Most of the time I'm wearing a t-shirt or sweatshirt and I hear nothing. And then the one day I'm like, it's hot in air. I'm just going to throw on this light jacket I have. Everybody at 9:30 is like, what's up, Crockett, or whoever the guy's name is. You know, like, I don't know. So, thank you for noticing, I guess, but keep it to yourself. And I had way too much coffee this morning, so pray for me even as I preach. It says this in John chapter 15 and verse 1. Such a wonderful chapter, and the context even makes it special, which we'll get into in a second. But and I hate when preachers say that, and now I said it, and whatever. Here, let me just read some of the Bible to you. It says in John 15, 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. That word clean there connects with that word prune. That's really important later to understand the fullness of this passage. So in your minds, just take a little mental note. That word, you are already clean, also refers to what Jesus is talking about when he says pruning. Then it says this. It says, remain in me. Some of your translations, some of the more traditional readings of this will say abide. I like abide because it sounds cooler, right? Like, that dude abides. But it means remain, stay close to. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, what's interesting about this message is called Connected. And what's interesting, you ever notice that what you're connected to always produces something in your life? It's kind of like a way that God has designed our world. If you have teenagers who are gamers or wannabe gamers or spend time playing Xbox or PlayStation, you can see this in their faces. After they spend a session playing on the Xbox, whatever they're playing, Fortnite or that car game that makes me car sick just watching, right? Like with the soccer ball and they drive around and some teenager's going to yell at me for not knowing the name of it. Rocket League, there it is. You can see, like, after they spend too much time on a screen, whether it's their phone or a device, right? Like, they're like not good. Their faces all look weird. They're cranky. They're agitated. It's because the pixels have been blasting them. They all stand entirely too close to the screen. And I know a bunch of mothers want to be like, amen right now, because you've seen it. What you're connected to produces something. But moms, what about the scroll you get into every night while you're laying in bed ready to go to sleep before we get too hard on the kids? We'll throw dads in there too, right? Like, but you're like, you're scrolling on Pinterest, looking at boards. You have you have a board for how you want your garden to look, and you have a board for how you want your house to look, and a board for what furniture you want. And really what you're doing is you're comparing like your life now to what that life was. You spend too much time doing that. How do you feel? Or you jump on Instagram and you're scrolling and you're thinking about your day and all that went on and the disaster it was. Now your kids were such a pain and they didn't listen and all that stuff. But you're scrolling and you're looking at pictures of these beautiful family outings and everything's so perfect and the pictures are so great and Instagram isn't a reality, but you're scrolling. How does that How does that make you feel after a session of comparing your life to everybody else's on your phone through social media? You don't leave there feeling good. The things that you're connecting your life to, they produce something in you, regardless of whether you want it to produce something in you or not. Or even people. You have that crazy friend from middle school. You remember that friend? Everybody had a crazy friend from middle school. And when you were around that friend, it didn't matter. They came up with creative ways to do it all the time, but you always ended in trouble just by association. You ever, who you're connected to? You have somebody in your life that's super negative? You have somebody that's like constantly pointing out everything that's wrong, all the reasons we can't do it, all the ways you're going to fail, all the things you're missing, all the things we don't have. Do you have anybody in your life like that? How do you feel after spending Thanksgiving dinner with that person, right? Like throwing up your chicken or turkey leg. That's how you feel. Like you're like, I'm done with this. I don't want to talk to that person for like 3 months. I can't take it. You're yelling at your kids. You don't know why. You're criticizing your yard. You don't know why. You're like, I don't look good. And you're like, it's because I was just around. Who you're and what you're connected to, it bears fruit in your life. Always. And Jesus, he comes into this, and the big point of this entire passage is if you want your life to bear fruit, to be full, to be better, if you want to have what I have designed for you in life, you have to stay connected to me. The context of this passage is incredible. I love it. If you scroll back through John and you kind of dig in a little bit deeper, the couple chapters leading up to this, you get a picture of what's happening. Jesus has just celebrated, washed the disciples' feet, and they partook in what we know now as the Lord's Supper, and then it's called the Last Supper. His disciples all in this room partaking in this meal, this deep kind of like really meaningful fellowship and conversation. And at the very end of 14, Jesus is like, all right, let's go. Like, get up, time to leave. Disciples don't know what's happening. I mean, the hairs on their neck are up a little bit. They know something is going on. Jesus has been talking more and more about him leaving them, about his death. They haven't put all the pieces together. They're struggling with this idea. They don't know exactly what's going on. All they know is Jesus is like, meal's over. Let's go for a walk. They leave Jerusalem, and they're gonna walk out of Jerusalem. They're going to walk over this valley of Kidron, and then they're going to eventually end up where most of the disciples are left, and Jesus takes a few of his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, where, if you remember the story, he's overcome with emotion and stress about the burden he's about to bear for us. He's praying with God. The disciples are falling asleep on him. He ultimately submits himself to his Father's will and is preparing to go to the cross for us. Judas comes into the scene, betrays him. Peter cuts some dude's ear off. You guys got the picture of what's going on. Now, what most scholars think is that when they were leaving Jerusalem on their way out for this kind of final journey, that they either walked by one of two things. They either walked by the temple, which on the pillars of the temple were these beautiful golden I'm not, you know, sophisticated enough to know exactly what they're called, but there's like engravings or designs of a vine on those pillars. And that's because if you look at Isaiah 5, Israel was considered the vine, the thing that gave these people life. Now, it could be, too, that they didn't walk past the temple. They just happened to walk past a vineyard. And we know from Jesus's ministry that he often used real life things that people would see or look around and could look and see, oh, there's some guys fishing. Jesus is talking about fishing. Okay, like you can see some things. He uses practical examples. So he could have been just walking past a vineyard. On this last march, Jesus is going to teach his disciples some final things. I've walked with some people on their last march. I walked with my mom on her last march. I've walked with my dad on her last march. And I don't know if you've ever done that with somebody you love or care about, but those conversations, while all of what Jesus says is true and important, those conversations at the end, they have a little bit of added meaning and purpose, intent. It's a whole lot less messing around and a whole lot like this is what you got to know. And as Jesus is traveling to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And these teachings in John chapter 15 are like the last teachings that Jesus is giving to them as they're heading on this last leg of the journey. Pretty important stuff. And what he says and starts this passage off by saying is, I am the true vine. Now, the disciples would have immediately started, because of their heritage and their religion and their upbringing, they would have immediately started to compare Jesus with what they ultimately knew as the vine, which was the nation of Israel. And it's so interesting and clear that Jesus says, I am the true. Now, that word true in this passage, it means a couple things. I know this is deep and a little bit heavy, maybe, right? But it means right, and it also means faithful. Jesus was saying, I am the right vine. I am the faithful vine in comparison to all of these other pseudo vines, all of these other unfaithful vines, all of these, if I could, wrong vines. And here at the beginning of this passage, we're struck with this comparison in our own lives. What do you look at for the source of your life? What gives you life? Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And when we think of the fullness of life, we often think of things we can touch or feel. I'll have a full life if I can have some things, if I can do some stuff, if I'm with some people, if my health is intact and I'm good. And we think of things that we can just touch or feel. But when Jesus was in this passage promising that if you stay connected to him, you are going to bear more fruit, he was talking about something that transcends things you can touch and you can feel. I've seen this in some old saints. Their bodies failing, yet their hearts full of joy. I've seen this in some old saints who are grieving intensely and yet full of hope. Some people that are going through extreme chaos, but have peace about it. You see, this fruit is best reflected in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul is talking to the church, and he says, just quickly, because I ran out of time, real fast last service, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want to say, if you look at that list, that is the list you have probably been looking at other people in your life to provide for you. Well, if we were just communicating better, I'd have more peace. If he would stop doing this or she would stop doing this, my boss would do this differently, then I'd be able to enjoy life. You see, these are things that, can I just say, they transcend the things that you can touch or feel. They are better for you than adding a bunch of good stuff to your life. What leads to a full life, a better life, is having and experiencing more peace and joy and self-control and love. You want this list. You've been searching for this list your entire life. Most of your decisions, while you may not link it up, somehow translate to this inner dialogue where you're searching and looking and hoping for more of the things found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I want it. I want it bad. I want that kind of joy. Man, that's what will make my life full. And we search from it, from untrue less than faithful vines that can never really provide for us what we really want, what we really need. So Jesus is like, there's something better. This fruit is something that you can experience. It's from staying connected to me. I have a different kind of life for you. A life that is full of the best things, not distracted by the lesser things. And I don't know this morning what has been your vine, what you think will give you life, whether it's your job or your prestige or your position or your influence or your personality or a person or a relationship. But I got to tell you, the people you love most, they're great and you need them in your life, but they don't make good vines. Your job's not a good vine. It cannot be the source. Your friends aren't good vines. They're good friends. You can have the best friends, just not good vines. Those things aren't designed to carry you and fill you. Jesus says, I am the true vine. You want a fruitful life. You want a full life. You want a different kind of life. You want a better kind of life. You want the life I designed you. You have to stay connected with me, even if you can't see me and touch me. The disciples are about to lose the physical presence of Jesus, but he's like, no matter what, stay connected. Remain, abide with me. Don't let distance or what you see or how it feels keep you from abiding, remaining. This is an ongoing, to abide, to remain in the language here. It's an ongoing action. It doesn't mean like you come to church and say, dude, I abided today. It was great. I think I'll abide sometime next week if we don't have a picnic. It's an ongoing rhythm of your life with Jesus. It's not something we do when we feel like it. When life's going good. It's not something we do just when life's going bad. There are people that are like, I need church when life's going good. And then there's people who are like, I only need church when life's going bad. Like that's missing it. That's not abiding. Here's three ways from this passage. And man, what? Who? Well, how is there only 3 minutes left? Anyway, what have I been doing up here? I spoke three things. And this is going to be super fast. So you're going to have to study this. If this interests you, dig into it on your own. This is such a deep passage. I'm not going to be able to cover everything. Three ways, and then three ways God, Jesus, bears more fruit from us, and then three things we can do to remain with him. You got it? So the first thing is just proximity. Abiding is mentioned 10 times in this passage. Remain, connect, stay close. All of these are captured in that word to abide. And it has this very relational idea where proximity itself alone, without effort, will bear good fruit in your life. I love this because I don't got to do anything but show up. You know this to be a real thing, right? Who you're close to. I just spoke at a baccalaureate for Pine Grove. They never had a baccalaureate speaker. Like, it was crazy. Anyway, my daughter kept going like this during the service. Like, I was right in there standing on a chair in the middle of a bunch of seniors doing this thing and preaching and being me. And she kept going like in the audience. And afterwards, I'm like, what's that mean? She's like, you were getting close to the line. This was saying, don't go over the line. And no, you're not allowed to do that to me. Sheridan already tried, our executive pastor already was like, I'm like, don't try that at church. But one of the things I talked to them about is like your circle, right? Like it's just who you keep close to you has an effect on your life. That's why I can look at your friends and I can predict your future. Proximity matters. So the first way God bears fruit in our lives is just a natural result of being close to Jesus. Stay close. Keep putting yourself in the Jesus spaces. Keep running back to Him. Keep finding yourself close to Him. Proximity to Him will result naturally in more fruit. The second and third one are all tied in with this word pruning. There's a much broader kind of Greek Hebrew definition of this word pruning than we're used to. When I think of pruning, I'm no gardener. Most of the time, people are chasing me away from the garden. My favorite thing to do in a garden is just rip stuff off plants and eat it. That's about the extent of my gardening skill. But when I think of pruning, and maybe when you think of pruning too, you think of just cutting stuff off. But the actual word here, and if you look in your Bibles, there's like a footnote. It probably says at the bottom of your Bible, depending on the translation, that it also could be define that word prune as lifting up or cleaning. Now, that's because they did vineyards differently than we do vineyards today. If you drive by a vineyard, there's a bunch of them around nowadays. They're growing in popularity, probably because wine is growing in popularity as people can't figure out what to do with all the stress in their life. I don't know. Anyway, there's more vineyards. And when you drive by them, you see like structures built up and the vines and the fruit are growing up these structures so that when the grape clusters are off the ground where they would rot or be more susceptible to bugs. Look at me go. Is this right? Like I'm doing good with the gardening piece today. But in Jesus's day, the vines just laid on the ground. That's what a vineyard didn't look like much. Just a bunch of vines laying on the ground in the clusters would lay on the ground and grow on the ground too. And what would happen is the gardener, the one who is tending to the vineyard, they would walk around and when they would see a cluster of grapes on the ground, they would take a stick, like one of those you'd use for like propping up your fishing rod. They would take a stick and they'd prop the vine up where the fruit was, or they'd grab some stones and they'd put a stone on both sides of that to lift the fruit off of it. Now, the first sense of the word prune that God uses to bear more fruit in our life is lifting up and cleaning off. It says in Psalm 3:3, "You, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high." Psalm 145:14, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." This should be encouraging to you if you've been beat up, worn up, worn down. God wants to bear more fruit, and as you remain close to Him, you experience His healing, His cleansing of your life, His sanctification. He lifts your head up out of discouragement and out of pain and out of frustration. He cleans you from all the junk that kind of builds up on the fruit in our lives and keeps us from really experiencing it. He prunes us by lifting our heads up. And then the third one, this is the most uncomfortable one. He prunes us by cutting off the dead weight. Now, this one is not comfortable. And as someone who has been pruned in this fashion a lot, more than I want to admit, I will say this, that having experienced God cut things and even people out of my life that were keeping me from growing closer to Him and bearing much fruit in my life, I will say this, I would rather be uncomfortable and living than comfortable and dying. If I have to, and it's painful sometimes, I want to choose the uncomfortable that comes, that leads to more fruit in my life than the comfortable that leads to a wasted life. This is difficult. But the best things in our relationships model, the best things in our marriages and relation model this, the intimacy comes from the uncomfortable conversations, from the deeper stuff. And I don't want to be some comfortable Christian. Just wants everything to go, I'm okay with the uncomfortable process of God pruning my life to bring more good out of it. Are you? Because we fight that. We fight it. I squirm and wiggle and like I'm a branch who's dodging the scissors. I know they don't use scissors. Don't write me an email later. Whatever you gardeners use to prune, what, right? Like little snips or I don't know what you call it. I know scissors are for people. I dodge them, but I'm going to tell you today, and I'll ask you the same question. What would you rather? The uncomfortable pruning that leads to a greater life, a full life, a fruitful life. Or do you just want the comfort of hearing everything you wanted to hear, even though that leads to a wasted life? Three things. This is going to be the fastest three things ever. To help you and to help me abide, this is not rocket science. It's not some spiritually like, you've heard all this before. It's so simple and basic, which is a gift from God. You don't have to figure this out. It's so simple. If you want to remain and abide with this true vine that gives you life, first you have to communicate. To abide with Jesus, communicate. Pray more. Your prayers don't have to look special. They don't have to look fancy. It shouldn't be just a list of things that you're kind of like a Christmas list you're shooting up to heaven that you want him, want God to do with you. Have a conversation with God. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. What about this? Start praying a little, a lot. I think that's what it means when it says pray without ceasing. I try to practice this in my life. And can I show you the most unspiritual prayer life that I have most days? It goes like this. Uh-oh, God. That one's there most days. I don't know what to do about this situation. Help. I need you to show me something. I need you to tell me what to say. Like, what are you trying to do in my life here? I don't see it. Like, these little prayers of an ongoing relationship that end up being unceasing as I learn to just make prayer simple communication with a God who loves me and is for me. I don't want my prayers to look like a list, and it's okay if sometimes they do. I want my prayer life to look like a conversation I'm having with a God who is always with me. Communicate. Saturate, number two. You like how I put these all in a line? It was a stretch when I got to number three, but they all rhyme. Communicate, saturate. Psalm 1 says, blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord. That's his word. And who meditate on it day and night. If I want to hear from God, this is the place to do it. I want to know what to do. This is the place. This is where he speaks. This is alive. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, infallible, and for me to know how I should live and who God is. Saturate yourself with his word, and then last, congregate. See how I did that? Isn't that cute? They all rhyme. Communicate, saturate, congregate. Matthew 18:20, I think this is a beautiful verse because it applies to what you're sitting in right now. It says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there with them. Aren't you glad that he is with you? You want to abide with God? Just keep showing up to spaces like this. Show up even when you don't want to show up. Go to group even when you got other stuff going on and you got a busy week. Just practice the simple rhythms of abiding with Christ, remaining close to him, even when it's difficult, challenging, when your schedule is frustrating you, when it's not easy. And those simple things will bear much fruit in your life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. I'm sorry for going long. I pray that I didn't lose anything that shouldn't have been lost, including people. I'm just so thankful that you are the true vine. You are faithful even when we are not. You are right. You are true. You are the source of life. And closeness with you, connection with you, is what leads to everything we've been searching for out of life and in our relationships. If we've been too comfortable, I pray that you'd help us to choose the uncomfortableness of your pruning that leads to life. Some of us, we just need to keep showing up, abiding in the space you're in, and just thinking and working on our proximity to you. And others of us, we need you to lift our head, clean us off, make us new. Ultimately, we're so thankful for who you are. You are who you say you are. You have done what you have said you would do, and you will do what you have said you're going to do. And we place our faith in you. And if there's anybody here in this room that has just been treating you, Jesus, like some religious figure we pay tribute to once in a while, I pray that they would see you for who you are. They would see your finished work on the cross and through the empty tomb, that they would accept the forgiveness that you offer. We all need it so much. That through faith professed in you, you would cleanse them from their sins and they would enter into relationship with you. It's simple. It's a simple acknowledgement and prayer that just says, Jesus, I believe you. I accept you. Forgive me. Come into my heart and make it new. I want to follow you. And I thank you that if anybody has prayed those words, they are in your family. They have the gift of your Spirit. They are made new through faith in you. Thank you so much for the grace that you lavish on us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.